Let's turn now to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In last week's scripture, we were at the end of Luke's gospel where he told us about the ascension of Jesus. He picks up where he left off in a way, but fills out the picture here at the beginning of Acts about what was going on during that time. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let us pray. Father, whose Son lives and reigns with you now and forever, as we sang earlier in that hymn, that is our prayer: more of Jesus we want to know, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for us. So instruct us now, teach us the things of your kingdom through the preaching of your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this Thursday evening, all this furniture here on the platform will be gone, and this space will be occupied by the boys and girls in our daycare ministry as they and their families come together to hold their annual commencement program. Some of those children will be nervous and fidgety up here. Some will be shy and reserved. Some will be fearless and flashy. And as they recite their pieces of wisdom and sing their songs, some of them will be barely audible. Others will be shouting and singing at the top of their lungs. And all the while, in a few cases, there'll be parents and grandparents, many of whom are proud, some of whom are slightly embarrassed by what their child is doing up here. But all the while, with their phones and tablets, recording and keeping a memory of that occasion. It is that time of the year, isn't it? Time for pomp and circumstance, time for accepting your diploma, and I wanted to make sure I get this right, accepting your diploma with your left hand and shaking the presenter's hand with your right, I believe. Time for moving the tassel from right to left, time for hugs and congratulations from family members, time for posing for your class picture in your cap and gown. Well, I want you to imagine the class picture going on in today's scripture passage here in the book of Acts. It's a small group of graduates who have completed Jesus' intensive 40-day course on the kingdom of God, we're told. Seated on the front row from right to left, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas. Standing on the second row, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Each one of them is holding a framed copy of their certificate proudly, signed by the risen Lord himself. Now, unfortunately, he himself isn't available to be in the class picture. We're told often in Luke here at this point that Jesus is sort of in and out of the situation, depending on when he wanted to give his disciples further instruction. Plus, you could never be exactly sure how his picture was going to turn out of that resurrection body in a photo. So all the graduations here and in our scripture passage today, as with all graduations, there was music involved too. Now, in the case of today's text, it's sort of more hymn singing. It's less orchestra like you might hear at a graduation. Jesus' disciples began their ceremony with, "We praise you with our minds, O Lord." Listen again to some of those words. "We praise you with our minds, O Lord, kept sharp to think your thought. Come, Holy Ghost, with grace outpoured, to teach what Christ has taught." And then before the benediction in their ceremony, they joined all their voices together to sing what we sang earlier, more about Jesus. Do you remember some of its words? "More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." The whole thing was quite an occasion. In fact, by the time all was said and done, you felt like you'd been in more of a worship service than in a graduation or commencement ceremony. So once that was all done, they all left and gathered in the upper room, where there was a cake in the shape of a Bible waiting for them to celebrate the graduation. And in most cases, graduation is a way of getting launched, isn't it? Launched into the larger world of employment and career. It's a time for moving into opportunities to utilize your knowledge, to exercise all those newly acquired skills that you've gotten while you were in school. You've sort of spent several years just getting ready for this next big step in life. So graduation is that occasion when your educational institution sort of launches you, sends you forth, and exhorts you to dream big, pursue your passion, take risks. In other words, get out there and go for it. But you'll notice in our scripture passage here today that for Jesus' first disciples, that's not exactly the way it worked. Instead of telling his disciples to go change the world, which eventually would happen, that's not really the way it starts out. Jesus starts out by telling them to stay put. Their first job isn't to sort of go out there and show the world what you're capable of. No, Jesus says their first job is wait. Wait and pray. Wait and pray. For now, they have to park themselves and they have to park their dreams in Jerusalem, where they are supposed to wait until God pours out his presence and sets their mission in motion. Now, it's probably natural that those disciples, those fresh graduates, were eager to sort of put all of that learning and skill and training that they had gotten to use and to get some experience. They're chomping at the bit, aren't they, to see this promise that Jesus made of a restored Israel, see that promise starting to take shape in their lives. During the course of their studies, they've seen how this give and take between teacher and students can be a very beneficial kind of experience, especially the give and take of questions and answers among one another. So even after their graduation, they still have one key question for their teacher that they want to have an answer to. "Lord, are you now going to restore Israel? You're going to restore the kingdom of Israel." Maybe they think that just by asking the question, it'll sort of help move things along and get things more in process, hasten the arrival of salvation. But Jesus' answer, you'll notice, just goes on to remind them that this whole redemption project is God's project. It's not yours. And so that's why he tells them what he tells them about waiting and praying. I like the way that one translator puts it. Jesus tells his disciples about when it comes to getting to know the timing of God's kingdom, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. That's what you'll get. And in this case, notice how the teacher doesn't want to send his students out into the world under the illusion that learning in and of itself is enough. It's not in this case. The disciples have received plenty of instruction about God's kingdom. They stuck to their books. They dug into those textbooks. They followed the information online for their course material. But we're told that their preparation to be witnesses isn't complete until they get what Luke calls power from on high. Power from on high. In other words, they still lack the most essential component of their task, the Holy Spirit. The personal and powerful presence of God empowering them, guiding them as they go out to carry out their mission at ground level, not just as theory from a textbook, but as real experience on mission at ground level in God's world. Now, it is one thing, you know, as well as myself, it's one thing to be an expert in a particular subject. But it's another thing to apply that expertise in the circumstances and ups and downs and the daily challenges of everyday life. Some of you are probably familiar with an event called the Running of the Bulls, when hundreds of thousands of people descend on the town of Pamplona, Spain, to participate in this annual occasion. There's a journalist named Bill Hillman who's an expert on the event. He even co-authored a book with another person called How to Survive the Bulls of Pamplona. How to Survive the Bulls of Pamplona. But last July, all of the working and composing a book, all of the accumulation of information into a manual wasn't enough. There was a 1,320-pound bull named Bravido who gored him in the right thigh and gored another Spanish man in the chest. And thankfully, both of them recovered and are doing okay. But I like the way that the co-author of Hillman's book later told the New York Times, we'll probably need to update the book. It's one thing to be an expert in something at the theoretical and abstract level, another thing to be skilled with actually implementing that expertise and that knowledge at ground level in real experience. And I think that Jesus knew that in order for his disciples to be faithful witnesses, they would need to be more than just Bible experts with an advanced degree in kingdom studies. He knew it was going to take more than that. So having been with Jesus during his earthly ministry, that wasn't enough. Having experienced his resurrection appearances, wasn't enough. Having gone through 40 days of intensive instruction and training in the kingdom of God by the risen Lord, isn't enough, we're told. It's not enough. Only as Jesus, we're told, will be present in them and among them through the Holy Spirit, only then will the disciples really be able to do the work that Jesus has sent them to do. His presence among them through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's sort of easy to overlook Luke's opening remarks in today's scripture passage, but recall that he begins today's text by pointing back to the gospel that he has written. And he says something about that gospel. He describes it as all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice, began to do and to teach. Here's a sign pointing us ahead, telling us that volume 2, the book of Acts, is going to be about the extension and the expansion of what Jesus is doing In other words, what Jesus began, his successors will continue. And they'll continue it not by their own strength and wit, but by this animating, energizing presence of the very one who died for them, who was reigned and risen and living and reigning with God, sharing in the very life and power of God. As Christ is present among them, they'll be enabled to do the work that they're sent forth to do. So we find out shortly after our text gets on into that other part of the story, when the Holy Spirit finally did come upon those first disciples and the entire church, we're told, these followers of Jesus really did then take to the streets with this good news about the kingdom of God. And as they began to preach and began to teach and began to heal, other folks would sort of come up to them and ask them, you know, what is that bracelet there on your wrist all about that says WIJD? And they said, well, we had first thought about having WWJD, but that makes it sound more like Jesus is some ancient historical Galilean figure way back there in the past who went about doing good and serves as a good role model for us in our own day and time, more like somebody way back there. Our bracelets say WIJD because it's not just about what would Jesus do as if he's way back there. Our say WIJD, what is Jesus doing? Because he's risen. He's alive. He's at work among us and through us now. That's the question. It's more about what Jesus is doing and how we can be part of it. You see, there in the midst of Jerusalem, in the rough and tumble and the give and take of everyday life, Jesus' disciples really did begin to preach what he had preached and teach what he had taught and do the things that he had done in his own life and ministry. Through Jesus, they had heard about the kingdom. They had seen the kingdom. They had seen people come into the kingdom, and now they themselves were told. They're talking up the kingdom, making the kingdom of God visible, seeing other people come into the kingdom of God. Now they themselves are about these things. Previously, it had sort of all been like a title at the top of a course syllabus. But now it was enlivened, a living reality before their very eyes. It's true. They had seen it some. They had seen it starting to come and take shape in all those days and weeks and months and years that they had spent with Jesus during his earthly ministry leading up to his crucifixion. They had seen it and heard it. But now, as it turns out, they were students of Jesus and practitioners of the kingdom of God at a level they had never experienced before, in ways that they had never encountered. Now more than ever, they began to realize the kingdom of God really is God in action. God reigning. God's will. The things that God wants getting done. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, was the one doing it in them and through them. So in one sense, on their mission, Jesus' disciples were out there recruiting. They were recruiting new students for the kingdom of God, trying to increase enrollment in the reign of God. I like the way that Dallas Willard puts it when he says, isn't this the gospel? That when others not only hear the content of it, but also see how we live it and present it, they say, I want that. I want that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be one of his students, learning how to live in the kingdom of God now, as he lives in the kingdom of God. Dallas Willard spent many years of his life trying to address the problem of why the church isn't raising up more people who think and speak and act like Jesus. Why the church isn't doing that as much as it should have been. In an interview shortly before his death, he was asked, when you look at the church and you see how far off track it is, do you ever just sort of throw up your hands in despair? And Willard said, no, never. I don't. And the interviewer went on to ask, well, why not? He said, well, because I know that Christ is still the head of his church, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Those first disciples believed that Jesus knew what he was doing. And even, remember, after they had completed their 40-day intensive course, and Jesus had given them some final instructions, he ascended. So they knew that everything they were to say and do from there on, it wasn't a way of trying to impress their teacher. They already had his blessing, we're told. So it wasn't that. They already knew they had Jesus' blessing, and they knew that everything that they did, day in and day out, in order to bring the kingdom of God to bear on life, testified to the truth of Jesus' message, and it testified to the fact that he really was alive and reigning and knew what he was doing. Now, I know that it's late May, but it's important for you and me to remember that here in the life of the church, we have school year-round, and this primary course that we offer, Jesus' primary class, Kingdom of God 101, is always in session. We keep the enrollment in it open, don't we? And that's because we're always learning more about what the kingdom of God is, how it's happening, and how to align our lives with it. And we don't do this alone. We do it by and in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's because, as we hear in today's scripture passage, we learn that the Holy Spirit is crucial. Discipleship is about the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. For us, discipleship isn't about learning alone without the power of the Holy Spirit. But it also isn't about the Holy Spirit alone without the necessity of learning. And that's why we hear in our scripture passage today that if we're going to continue the work of Christ in our lives as Christians and in our life together as the church, we need both the light that comes from learning and the enlivenment that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we got both of those, we're both equipped and empowered to speak about and to do and to live out the kingdom of God in the circumstances and events and realities of our everyday lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, who teaches us, thank you that we have this gathering where we can be instructed more in the truths of your kingdom. Thank you for the gift of learning. We thank you, though, also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power we need to put into practice what we learn about your kingdom. Help us in our lives together as Christians individually and as believers together in your church to hold faithfully together learning and the power of your Spirit in the work of your kingdom. Show us in our daily lives how to speak about and testify to and call others into your kingdom and enable us to know how to live it out before others, so that they will see it in us and say, I want that. Guide us to be that kind of witness through the knowledge of your kingdom and the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.